no greater love has ever, ever been shown, O God, than when you sent your Son, and he came so willingly, giving his life only to be raised again and exalted on high. No greater gift. Father, this day, in these moments, we ask that your Holy Spirit would draw our hearts, our minds, our desires, our affections, our attention to that one small child who was just sung about, who is now the risen Lord, glorified, reigning, ascended, and soon coming again. May we see Jesus this day. For your name's sake, amen. There was a man, a good and decent fellow. He was kind to his family. He always dealt uprightly with others, his neighbors and businessmen. However, he just couldn't believe everything about the Christian faith, especially the incarnation, God become man. That was too much for him to comprehend or understand. It didn't make sense. And he was too honest a man to pretend otherwise. He simply couldn't swallow the entire Jesus story of God coming to dwell with us. He told his wife that he was sorry, but at least he was honest about it. And when he was asked to join her at the midnight Christmas Eve service, he politely declined, but said that he would wait up for them to return home. And so he stayed, and they left to the midnight service. A heavy snow began to fall shortly after they left the house, and the man went to the window to watch the flurries grow, gather, and get worse. Finally, he decided he'd just go back to the comfort of his chair by the fireplace and read his book. However, it wasn't long before he was startled by a thump, and then a thud, and then several more. Well, at first, he nearly got angry, thinking it was just some young teens who didn't have anything better to do than pelt his house with snowballs. He got up and he went to the front window, only to discover there a small flock of birds huddled miserably in the increasing snowstorm. They were caught, and now they seemed desperate for shelter, and some, seeing the light through the window, had tried to fly through it, not realizing there was a barrier. His family lived on a farm, and the man thought that if he could go out and open up his barn, the birds might seek the warmth and shelter inside the barn. So he bundled himself up and went outside. He opened the barn doors wide. He turned on the dim lights in there so that the birds might be able to see their way into relative safety. But the birds didn't go. Thinking quickly, he got quickly back into the house. He got the breadcrumbs that his wife had set aside for the stuffing that she would be making tomorrow for Christmas dinner, and he began to sprinkle them liberally on the ground from near the house out to the barn. Hoping this would entice these frail creatures to warmth, he realized quickly they were still ignoring the crumbs. Desperate to try something that worked, the man began to try to herd these small creatures into the barn. Well, that failed. They simply scattered and then returned to where they were underneath the window. He was actually able to pick up two or three of the nearly frozen little critters and take them to the barn, but the others simply wouldn't follow. And then the thought finally came to him. You know, if only I could become a bird, I could mingle with them. I could speak their language, help them understand. I would tell them not to be afraid. I would show them the way to safety. If I was one of them, I could save them. And it was at that moment that just a few short miles away, the bells of the church rang out. No sooner had the sound reached his ears than the man fell to his knees, because he immediately realized, for all his prideful, stubborn unbelief, this was the truth of Christmas. God had become a man and dwelt among us. The incarnation was God looking upon us, poor, pitiful, needful creatures. We need rescuing, saving. We need a Savior. We needed one just like we do so today. And that's what this day is truly all about, is recognizing our great need and God's greater provision. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I want us to spend a few moments on this Christmas day to consider how this came to be and why it's so necessary to look not only back at that first advent, but forward to the second advent. So first, let's think about some of the prophecies of his coming. Now, I have no doubt we could spend the better part of the day poring over the Old Testament and the New Testament texts, seeing one prophecy after another foretelling his coming. I'm only going to give you a few. It begins in the beginning, does it not? In Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, we don't know how long that first man and woman were in the garden before they were tempted and they caved so quickly and easily. But we know what God had foretold came about immediately. On the day that you eat of it, you will certainly die. And this death was more than just the physical death that would eventually take Adam and Eve from this earth. It was fellowship with God. It had been broken. The spiritual relationship that they joyed in such sweet oneness and harmony was now dead. And from this point on, man would be at war with God. But praise God, he is gracious and merciful. And in this verse, he foretold of a deliverer to come. And he would be a deliverer like us, your offspring, your descendant. He would suffer like us. Yes, his heel would be bruised. He would even die like us. But his death would do something so much greater. It would set us free from the bondage to sin. So this one, this Messiah, sent from God, must come. God foretold it. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like you among you from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. If you know anything at all about the Old Testament and the people of Israel, they were at times a stubborn, sinful lot. God raised up a great prophet by the name of Moses to lead them out of their slavery. But here God foretells of a greater prophet than Moses who would be raised up to deliver from slavery as well. This exodus was not simply to a new land. It was to a whole new life, eternal life, not just one of duration, but one of the greatest in quality because it is in Christ Jesus. When this one came, his people would need to listen to him. Do you not hear that fulfilled when God spoke? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. In Isaiah, who was a prophet indeed, he said in two different passages, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Jesus himself would come and fulfill this foretelling of the suffering and rejection of God's Christ, his Messiah. He would be a stone, a cornerstone. He was rejected, and yet he would provide that sure foundation of righteousness for those who would believe. Because whoever believes will live in him. In the Old Testament, we see where it's foretold even of the time that this one would come. In the book of Numbers, it says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. When we spent time in Daniel, we saw in Daniel chapter 9 that it spoke of the time of this deliverer, this Messiah's coming as well. The language is so clear, if one would simply have been watching for the signs that came from God's hand. It was foretold that he would be divine, that he would be God and the Son of God. The psalmist wrote, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today have I begotten you.'" And then in Psalm 45, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions, and the king will desire your beauty since he is your Lord. Bow to him." It goes on from the psalmist as well in Psalm 89. "He shall cry to me, 'You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation, and I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth.'" God was particular and specific. Even the place where this deliverer that was promised to the very first man and woman was foretold in Micah 5:2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." I could go on. There's so many others. Even his mission and office were foretold by these prophets of old in the old covenant days. "In those days and at that time," wrote the prophet Jeremiah, "I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." Isaiah 7:14 tells us that he would be born of a virgin. Jeremiah 23:5 gives the importance of his family tree, that he must come from the lineage of David. He would be preceded in his birth by one who was like Elijah, and a messenger would prepare the way for his arrival as well. Both those from Malachi 4 and 3. Well, as I said, we could be here for several hours just turning to passage after passage after passage, looking to God's word. God did not leave his people clueless as to who his deliverer would be, when he would come, where he would be born, and what he would do when he came. The prophecies of his coming are sure. But now, let's take a look at the person of his coming. Every description, Old and New Testament alike, of Jesus Christ is important. It tells us who he is. It tells us of his character, his attributes, his very being. We know full well that he is the Son of Man. Daniel described him as such, as we see in Daniel chapter 7. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed." In the New Testament Gospels, Jesus is seen to fulfill this very title. John writes this when Jesus spoke, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show about what kind of death he was going to die, and so the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "A light is among you for a little longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going." Jesus is the Son of Man, which every Jew would know was the Messiah that God would send. He is also the Son of God. In his coming and in his life, Jesus was the very Son of God. This must be believed, or you cannot rightfully call yourself a Christian. You cannot truly be saved apart from believing that Jesus is the Son of God. John again wrote of this in his first epistle. "If we receive the testimony of men, The testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he was born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. He is the Son of God, and you must look to him, trust him, believe in him. The person of his coming is marvelous, because he is one who is greater than Moses. That prophetic voice which Moses himself used to foretell this coming one came true. And the writer of Hebrews tells us this in chapter 3. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. He is the greater Moses, which makes Jesus the perfect prophet. But we also discover that he is greater than Aaron. Hebrews chapter 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He is greater than Aaron. This means that, and no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." He is the perfect priest. Greater than Moses, perfect prophet. Greater than Aaron, perfect priest. But lo and behold, he's also greater than David, who is considered by every Jew as the greatest king Israel had ever had. God spoke to David through a prophetic voice in 2 Samuel 7. From that time I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And this came about. It was fulfilled, just as God foretold in the person of his coming. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Greater than Moses, perfect prophet. Greater than Aaron, perfect priest. Greater than David, the perfect king. The perfect person of his coming is magnificent, to be sure. Oh, and there's so many other titles that he bears: Savior, Deliverer, Messiah. She will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Could we not dwell longer just on this point, my brothers and sisters, on this of Christmas Day? To meditate upon who Jesus is on the day that we celebrate his first advent, it ought to cause our hearts to swell large with adoration and continue to sing his praise. But we must continue on. Let's consider the power of his coming as well. You wouldn't think it very powerful that this little baby is born in a backwater town in a manger in a stable and only shepherds showed up to celebrate. Is it not true and fascinating that the Jews, who had received God's law and his words from the prophets, they had these prophecies, every one of them, which told of this Messiah's coming. All they had to do was look at the signs and see now is the time, know that he had come and that he was among them, Emmanuel. But the vast majority of the Jews had long lost sight of what God had said. Instead, they, like a self-centered child on Christmas morning, only wants his or her own presence. They wanted a king, not a savior. They wanted a deliverer, but one who would come through political means, through military might, and bring about their society as a people once again. They failed to see the power of this little baby's birth, only because they were looking with their own eyes. They were blinded by self and sin. Charles Spurgeon once said this: "We must see with the eye of faith, for in that lowly manger in Bethlehem came great power. Those little hands would one day grasp the scepter of the universe's empire. Those little arms would one day grapple with the monster called death and destroy it utterly. Those little feet would fulfill God's word and tread upon the serpent's neck and crush that old deceiver's head. Yes, and that little tongue, which has not yet learned to articulate a word, should before long pour from his sweet lips such streams of eloquence as shall fertilize the minds of the whole human race and infuse his teaching into the literature of the world. And again, in a little while, and that tongue would pronounce the judgments of heaven on the destinies of all mankind." We have all thought it wonderful that the God of glory should stoop so low, but we will one day think it more wonderful that the man of sorrows should be exalted so high, earth could find no place too base for him. Heaven will scarcely find a place lofty enough for him. He came in seeming weakness, only with man's eyes, but he came with great power and glory, and will do so again now as we consider the promise of his coming. You can't forget this. You can't neglect this. You can't skip this only because you want to have the warm, fuzzy, emotional sentimentality of a Christmas. We must look to his coming again. It was prophesied that he would come the first time. But there are actually, did you know this? Far, far more prophecies in the Old Testament about his second coming than there were about his first coming. Jesus himself would have to sit down and teach his disciples and remind them of this great truth. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And yet, even after all of this, even his own disciples needed to be reminded by an angel that he would come again. And as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heavens? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The promise of his coming again is absolutely certain. It is then that we will know, because of who God is and who Jesus is, that his second coming is sure. It is guaranteed. It is certain. There remains no doubt about it. It's as certain as that one that we now celebrate for the 2022nd time. And that one that we celebrate is God. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." But the Son himself echoes these same words, showing that he's not only the Son of God, but he is God and one with God himself. "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Won't that return be glorious? For for all who love Him, for all who trust Him, for all who have believed upon His name when He comes. Then I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems. And He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and He will rule them with the rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty, and on His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God's providence is marvelous. This morning I was putting together this final slide, and I'd been listening to Handel's Messiah, and I had just finished the portion of that grand oratorio where it says that He will rule them with the rod of iron. And if any of you have listened to Handel's Messiah, you know what's next. And I'm typing these words and trying not to cry, because the hallelujah chorus breaks forth. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He will reign forever and ever and ever. His promise of coming again is sure. Praise God. This whole Advent season has been about the light of Christmas, the light of life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And as we heard last night, Jesus said to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Life. It's what Jesus came to bring us. We're dead in our sin apart from Him, living in a bondage to our sinful desires, all walking around in darkness. But Jesus is indeed the light of the world, come to make you see. How fitting is this way in which God came to dwell among us. He came into the world like any one of us, a newborn infant, the beginning of life on this earth. But this light grew to be a man. And this light was killed by His own people. But that light could not stay hidden by Satan's schemes or the darkness of death or the hatred of mankind. He burst forth in marvelous light on that first resurrection morning, raised to new life. And it is this life that He offers to you. All you need do is receive it. Each gift that you receive from someone this day, receive it. Receive it with joy. But the gift above all, I trust you've either already unwrapped and received, or will perhaps even this day, this week, is that gift of the light of life from Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Once you receive it, all you need do is let that light shine before men. May we do that as we go to finish the few days of this year and enter into a new year.